our Bibles to Genesis chapter 48. And so I'm going to read the whole chapter, although we're not going to be dealing with all of that, all of this evening. And then I'm going to read a verse from Hebrews chapter 11 as well. So, Genesis chapter 48. Now it came to pass after these things that Joseph was told, "Indeed, your father is sick." And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And Jacob was told, "Look, your son Joseph is coming to you." And Israel strengthened himself and sat up on the bed. Then Jacob said to Joseph, "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan, and blessed me, and said to me, 'Behold, I make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make you a multitude of people, and give this land to your descendants after you as an everlasting possession.' And now your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. Your offspring, whom you beget after them, shall be yours. They will be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. But as for me, when I came from Paddan, Rachel died beside me in the land of Canaan on the way, when there was but a little distance to go to Ephrath, and I buried her there on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. Then Israel saw Joseph's sons and said, 'Who are these?' And Joseph said to his father, 'They are my sons, whom God has given me in this place.' And he said, 'Please bring them to me, and I will bless them.' Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age, so that he could not see. Then Joseph brought them near him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, 'I had not thought to see your face, but in fact God has also shown me your offspring.' So Joseph brought them from beside his knees, and he bowed down with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim with his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh with his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near him. Then Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, guiding his hands knowingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, 'God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, let my name be named upon them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth.' Now when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. So he took hold of his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, 'Not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head.' But his father refused and said, 'I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great, but truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations.' So he blessed them that day, saying, 'By you Israel will bless,' saying, may God make you as Ephraim and Manasseh.' And thus he set Ephraim before Manasseh. Then Israel said to Joseph, 'Behold, I am dying, but God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to you one portion above your brothers, which I took from the hand of the Amorite with my sword and my bow.'" And then if you turn over with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Just reading verse 21 there. "By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff." Okay, well, let's just bow our heads. Let's pray together and just ask the Lord's help as we consider his word together this evening. Father, we thank you again for the privilege, Lord, that we have to be able to share together in fellowship around your word. Lord, we thank you for this scripture. And Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit will come now and move upon this written word and upon our hearts and minds. And Lord, bring us into an understanding of these things and how they apply to our lives. Lord, it's one thing to know your word, we realise that, but it's another thing altogether to understand how it applies and to live in the good of it. So Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would apply these things to us, and above all, may we see something of the Lord Jesus as he is here in this passage, concealed albeit, but Lord, he is here. And I pray that, Lord, you reveal Jesus to us. For we ask this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So we come now to this section in the book of Genesis, chapters 48 and 49, really, that kind of go together. And they tell us of the final events of Jacob's life. Of course, he's now 147 years old. And I suppose over the last few months, I can't remember how long we've been looking at Jacob's life in this series in Genesis, but we've followed the events, haven't we, of Jacob's life. You know, the ups and the downs and the highs and the lows of Jacob's life that's recorded here in the book of Genesis from chapter 25 onwards. And it's interesting, I think, that when you consider all the events of Jacob's life, when you think of all that he's been through and his experience of God and his experience in the world and everything that, as I say, we've seen as we've followed through these chapters, I think it's kind of interesting that when the Apostle Paul was writing Hebrews chapter 11, in which he refers to some of the great men and women of faith in the Old Testament and where he brings out various aspects of the life that demonstrates that the faith was genuine, when referring to Jacob, he says, "By faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on his staff." And Paul, of course, there is referring to this passage we've just read here, that in our Bibles is Genesis chapter 22. Of course, there were no chapter divisions in the original, but he's referring to this particular passage. So in other words, of all the events of Jacob's life that Paul could have picked something from to illustrate the fact that Jacob was a man of faith, a genuine man of faith, he chose this one. And I wonder if we find that surprising at all. He's 147 now, he's about to die. And what we read in chapters 48 is essentially Jacob blessing the sons of Joseph and Joseph as well. And then in chapter 49, he blesses each of his other sons. I wonder if we find it surprising that of all the events in Jacob's life, Paul chose this. The last thing Jacob is recorded as having done before he died. He blessed Joseph's sons and he worshipped leaning on the top of his staff, it says. This is what Paul chose as an example of Jacob's faith. And it's actually the same with, coming back to that passage in Hebrews 11, it's actually the same with Joseph. He does the same here. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 22, "By faith Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instruction concerning his bones." So, of all the events of Joseph's life, and you know, for the last few weeks, we've followed through the events of Joseph's life, haven't we? And I mean, Joseph, for me personally, has to be one of the greatest men of faith in the entire Old Testament. And you know, as far as what is recorded in Scripture is concerned, he barely puts a foot wrong, doesn't he, Joseph? I'm not saying he's a perfect man, but his faith is, to me, just such a tremendous example. You know, even when his brothers rejected him and wanted to kill him, but in the event sold him as a slave into Egypt, and he goes into Potiphar, his faith remains. He's previously lived with his father in close and loving relationship with his father. He loved to be at home with his father. He was his father's favourite son, and all the blessings of his father were upon him, and now he's sold as a slave into Egypt, but his faith remains. And then he trusts God as he's working in the house of Potiphar, but then Potiphar's wife accuses him of something he'd never done, and so he spends the next 13 or 14 years in jail. And yet his faith remains. And he never forgot what the things that God had spoken to him as a young man concerning his future. And so all through all of that, he receives the word of God, and he's not afraid to declare it to Pharaoh. There's going to be 7 years of plenty, followed by 7 years of famine. And then he brings what is really the wisdom of God by faith and tells Pharaoh what to do. Imagine that. And you think about it. Joseph, for one, he was a Hebrew who were despised. They were shepherd people. They were actually lowest of the law. And now he's, for all intents and purposes, been a criminal in prison for 14 years. And he stands in the presence of Pharaoh and tells him what to do. There's a lot of faith going on. That's all I'm saying. This is a man of faith. And yet when Paul is mentioning Joseph as a man of faith, the thing he chose to use as the example was that Joseph, when he was dying, spoke of the departure of the children of Israel and told them what to do with his bones. That's the example of faith. And I wonder if we find that surprising. Of course, the reason Paul chose these events from Jacob and Joseph's life is because what they both did here at this point in their life, just before they died, proved where their faith really was and who they believed in and what it was they believed. You see, as the world would look at these things, their life was over. It's finished. Whatever they'd been in life, there was nothing for them now. All that they had to look forward to was darkness and death. There was no more. It's over. That's how the world would look at these men at this particular point in time. The best a Joseph could hope for, having been such a great man in the land of Egypt, is that they'd erect a monument in memory of him. The best that Jacob could hope for is that his family would remember him for several generations to come. That's how the world would look at it. It's over. Whatever they were in life is finished. After this life's over, that's it, you're dead. When you're dead, you're dead. We see, by faith, these men confessed that they believed for something greater. Again, let's just turn to Hebrews chapter 11. I think I read this the other week, but this is speaking of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And it says in verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and when he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And so that's what they believed in. They were coming to the end of their life here on earth, but they knew, by faith, they knew that wasn't the end. In fact, as we said, I think it was last week, that was just, death was just for them a door through which they would pass and enter into those things that God had promised them, the things they believed for all their life, the things that by faith they were persuaded were true. And so, as Paul put it in the New Testament, they knew whom they believed and were persuaded that he is able to keep that which they committed unto him against that day. That was their faith. And see, what a contrast with the way the people of this world think, who think that once you get beyond a certain age, it's all downhill, isn't it? It's all downhill. You know, you're past it. You've had your day. That's how they kind of look at it. You know, I suppose when you're young, it's, I don't know, 50 or 60, isn't it? Once you get beyond that, you're past it. Once you get towards that age, then you kind of move the goalposts a bit. But that's the way the world thinks. It's a young man's world, really. It's a young person's world, isn't it? And I think once you get past a certain age, it's all downhill. You've had your day. Well, not so Jacob. As we come to chapter 48 and taking into account what we've just read there in Hebrews 11 verse 21, Jacob is yet to have his finest hour. As far as his faith is concerned, he's yet to have his finest hour. He may be old, he may be sick, he may be bedridden, he may be almost blind, but by faith, he's about to have his finest hour. So don't give up, whoever's listening to this. Doesn't matter what your age is, or if you're sick, or if, like Jacob, you're bedridden, or if your eyes are failing. Don't give up. Keep the faith. Stay the course. And remember, it's not how well you start, but it's how well you finish that matters. And do you know, I pray often, not that I'll finish the course that the Lord has set for me, because I know that I will finish the course. I know that I'll run the race. I know that I'll finish the course one way or the other. What I want is to finish well. You know, and so the Apostle Paul in the New Testament says, run so as to win the prize. So don't ever give up. Don't ever think you're too old. Jacob here is 147. He's old, he's bedridden, he's sick, he's almost blind. He can't barely sit up in bed. It says he has to summon all the strength he's got just to sit on the side of the bed and bless his grandchildren. But, according to Paul in the New Testament, that was the act of faith for which Paul wants to remind us, and he sets that out, it seems to me, as one of his greatest faith moments. So the time had come then for Jacob to die. Now, Jacob, you recall, I think in our Bible study last week, Jacob had already spoken with Joseph concerning his funeral arrangements. And we read that in the previous chapter, verse 29 to 31. When the time drew near that Israel must die, he called his son Joseph and said to him, "Now, if I have found favour in your sight, please put your hand under my thigh and deal kindly and truly with me. Please do not bury me in Egypt, but let me lie with my fathers. You shall carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burial place." And he said, "I will do as you have said." Then he said, "Swear to me." And he swore to him. So Israel bowed himself on the head of the bed. So he speaks to Joseph concerning his funeral arrangements, because he doesn't want to be buried in Egypt. He doesn't want to be mummified. He doesn't want to be embalmed. He doesn't want a pyramid putting up, or a burial chamber in the Valley of the Kings, or wherever they put. He doesn't want any of that in Egypt. He doesn't want his bones to remain in Egypt. He wants his body to be taken to the land of Canaan and buried with his fathers, Isaac and Abraham. And you see, it isn't because it makes any difference where your bones lie, you know. It doesn't really make any difference in that sense where they bury you. But what is on Jacob's mind is he wants his funeral to be a testimony to his children and to his descendants that Jacob's hope was in God and his faith was in the promises of God. He wanted his funeral to be a reminder to them of the covenant God made with them. And that covenant involved certain promises. Promises that God would make of the descendants of Jacob a great nation, as numerous as the sand on the seashore or the stars in the sky. And that God would give them a land of Canaan, that for centuries the world has called Palestine. But in the days of Abraham and Isaac, it was known as the land of Canaan. But it was the promised land. It became the land of Israel with certain borders. And God gave it to them as an everlasting possession. We live at a time when politicians who want to be anything, whether they're the president of the USA or whether they're prime minister of the UK or whoever they are, the UN, they're constantly dividing up the land of Israel and saying the Palestinians should have that bit and Israel can have that bit, and it goes on and on and on. And as a matter of fact, it were Britain and France in the first place who took a map, you know, and they simply a map and a pencil and a ruler, and they divided up that whole region. That's why if you look on a map today of the Middle East, every nation, the borders are basically square like that. Why? Because they just took a ruler and a pencil and divided up and said, that's Iraq, and that's Jordan, and that's Israel, and that's and so on. And that's what Britain and France did after the First World War, forgetting that what God said concerning those who divide up his land, they're basically storing up wrath against themselves. And it goes on. But God had given this land to Jacob's descendants, to the people of Israel, as an everlasting possession. And so Jacob, in his death, in his funeral, he wants to remind his family, he wants to remind his descendants of that. They're now living in the land of Egypt. He wants this to be a reminder that their future was not in the land of Egypt, and they must not put permanent roots down there. They mustn't integrate with the people of Egypt, because their future lies somewhere else. God has promised a land for them, the land of Canaan. And the future God had planned for Israel was all tied up with that land. And it still is, you know. It still is. In fact, the day has yet to come when they'll inherit all the land that God promised, but inherit it they will, because their future is all tied up with it. It's all in the promise of God, you see. Yet even that earthly land of Egypt was not the ultimate destination for the true faithful, but God had something better for them. And we've just read it in Hebrews 11, that city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God, the heavenly Canaan, if you like, the heavenly land with a heavenly Jerusalem. Okay, so when the time of Jacob's death drew near, and by this time he was sick and bedridden and his eyes were dim with age, it says in verse 10, Jacob knew there was one very important thing he had to do before he died, and that was to pass on the patriarchal blessing to his sons, which, as we said the other week, wasn't simply a matter of getting all together and saying, well, bless you, my children. There's so much more involved in this than that. It was more serious than that. He was to speak over them prophetically. Jacob, led by the Holy Spirit, was going to make a prophetic pronouncement over his sons, beginning here in chapter 48 with Joseph's sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, who, naturally speaking, wouldn't have been thought of as being of the 12 patriarchs, would they? Because they were not of they weren't Jacob's 12, they were his grandsons. Okay, but what Jacob is going to do is put Joseph in the place of the firstborn and give him a double portion, and so the double portion actually results in his two sons each having a portion of the land when the people of Israel are settled there. That's part of the double portion anyway. So he pronounces that, you see, by faith, knowing that it's the word of God. He makes Manasseh and Ephraim heads of future heads of tribes of Israel, you see. So what Jacob was about to do here was of utmost importance, because it concerned the structure and really the setting of the tribes of Israel for all time, not just for, you know, the immediate future, but for all time. Now, physically, Jacob was weak. You'll notice when word was sent to Joseph, and Joseph came with his two sons. It says in verse 2, Israel strengthened himself and sat up on the bed. It means he collected all his strength. He collected his strength. He basically mustered all the strength that he could, and he sat himself up on the side of the bed. Physically, he was weak, and naturally, he probably just wanted to lie there. But he summoned his strength, and he prepared himself for this hugely important task. First of all then, Jacob spoke to Joseph and Joseph's sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, blessing them and prophesying over them. That's chapter 48. And then Jacob calls his other sons together and he prophesied over each of them before he died. And that comprises chapter 49. And what a remarkable prophecy it is. We're gonna take it apart and look at each one by one, and it is an incredible prophecy spoken by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, speaking through Jacob as an elderly man just before he died. Okay, so next week, God willing, and if we're all still here, we're going to start on that prophecy element of this. What I want to do for the remainder of this evening's Bible study is to consider Jacob, really, and his kind of his whole demeanor and his attitude and his faith and his mindset at this particular point in his life just before he dies. So verses 1 and 2, again, chapter 48. Now it came to pass after these things that Joseph was told, indeed your father is sick, and he took with him his two sons Manasseh and Ephraim, and Jacob was told, look, your son Joseph is coming to you, and Israel strengthened himself and sat up on the bed. So, in other words, Joseph put aside the affairs of state and he went to see his father, and he took his two sons with him, presumably hoping that his father would bless them. Joseph and his sons, though, got much more than they could have imagined. They really did. They got a far greater blessing than they could possibly have imagined. Now, they didn't come asking for anything. They just came. But they got more than they could ever have dared to think. And so it is with the way the Lord deals with us, friends. If you turn to Ephesians chapter 3, you think of this prayer that the Apostle Paul prayed for believers. He says, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's Paul's prayer for believers. And if you think of what he's praying for there, that we be filled with all the fullness of God, don't you think that's staggering? Don't you think that is probably, well, it's beyond anything you could think to ask for yourself. Maybe there's somebody thinks it's too much to be filled with the fullness of God. But then as you read on, it says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. See, God is prepared to go above and beyond anything that we would even dare to ask for. And so Jacob then, he's told that your son Joseph is coming, and he sat himself up on the side of the bed, and when Joseph and his sons came to him, he spoke to them. And I want us to notice, first of all, what he spoke to them about. So it says in verse 3, then Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan, and bless me. And then in verse 4 he goes on to tell Joseph or to remind Joseph and his sons what the Lord said to him on that occasion all those years before. Remember, he's 147 now. I can't quite remember how old Joseph was when he first went to Luz, which he renamed Bethel, of course, but possibly younger than 47. So, in other words, over 100 years before. Over 100 years before, and he remembers that occasion like it was yesterday. All the years that had passed in between, the years of difficulty, the difficulties that he'd faced had not erased the memory of the encounter that he had with the Lord on that occasion. See, the thing is this, although Jacob had been born into a believing family, his parents were believers. Isaac and Rebekah were people of faith. They believed in the Lord. And of course, his grandfather was the great patriarch Abraham. Although he was no doubt brought up with a knowledge of God, I'm sure his father and his mother taught him about God as a young boy. This occasion, when he first came to Luz, was his first personal encounter with the Lord, who he refers to here as God Almighty, that is El Shaddai. So this was his first personal encounter with El Shaddai, with the Lord, with God Almighty. And when Joseph came with his sons, it's the Lord God Almighty he talks about before he talks about anything else. In fact, he barely talks about anything else. All he talks about is El Shaddai, God Almighty, and how he's blessed him. Ever since that first encounter, that first personal encounter at Luz. He doesn't ask Joseph about the weather. You remember, he's bedridden, Jacob. He's not been out for a bit. He doesn't say, what's the weather like? He doesn't ask about the weather. He doesn't ask Joseph how his job's going. He doesn't ask him how the country is doing now that the famine's behind us all. He doesn't talk about his health. He doesn't talk about the boy's education. He doesn't ask him about the missus or anything like that. And it isn't that those things are unimportant. It's just that time is short and the Lord is all important to Jacob. All important to him. God Almighty appeared to me at Luz. Now the occasion that Jacob refers to here, the first occasion the Lord met and spoke to Jacob at Luz was after he'd left the home of Isaac and Rebekah, and he was journeying to the house of his uncle Laban at his mother's advice that he should go and stay with his uncle Laban until his brother's anger had kind of subsided. And on the way, he stops at this certain place where he lay down to rest for the night. It says he found a stone there and he used that stone as a pillar and he fell asleep. And he dreamed this dream, did Jacob, as a young man. And in his dream, he saw this ladder set up on the earth and spanning the distance between heaven and earth. And the angels of God were ascending and descending on this ladder, and the Lord stood above it. And so we read that actually back in chapter 28 of Genesis, verse 10. Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head and lay down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached the heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it, and behold, the Lord stood above it and spoke to him. And the Lord spoke to him and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac, and the land of which And the land on which you lie I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and the south. And in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. And as a result of all of that, as a result of that encounter with the Lord, Jacob made a vow before the Lord, and you can read that in the following few verses there, verses 20 to 22 of chapter 28. So this is what Jacob was referring to when he said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz. Okay, so here's the question then. Who was it exactly that appeared to Jacob and spoke to him there? Who is it who Jacob refers to as God Almighty or El Shaddai? Who is this El Shaddai? Who is God Almighty? Okay, well, I'm sure you already know. But let's just turn to John's Gospel and chapter 1. John's Gospel chapter 1, and just read verses 43 to 51. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Okay, so first of all then, consider what happened here. After Jesus found Philip and called him to follow him, Philip found his friend Nathanael and told him, we've found the Messiah. And I, by the way, just nothing to do with our Bible study tonight, but I always find the verses in this particular section most kind of encouraging, really, as far as witness is concerned. You know, it tells us that, Andrew, when he met Jesus, he went and found his brother Simon and brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus called Philip went and found his friend Nathanael and brought him to Jesus. And, you know, it's, well, we call it personal evangelism now. It's that, you know, if we've really met the Lord, and if the Lord is everything to us, if we love the Lord, if we've seen him for who he really is, then we will want to. We'll want to bring others to him, won't we? So Philip brings Nathanael. And as Nathanael approached Jesus, Jesus said to him, behold, an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. I think in the King James Version it says guile. It means deceit. An Israelite in whom there is no deceit. And what is Jesus doing there? He's contrasting Nathanael with Jacob, because Jacob was a deceiver. So Jacob is Israel, and Jacob was a deceiver. But Jesus now sees Nathanael coming, and he says, behold, an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. But Nathanael said, how do you know me? And Jesus answered, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. And because of that, Nathanael believed that, well, this is the Son of God. This is the Messiah of Israel. Because he realized that Jesus knew him before ever he'd met him, before ever he'd seen him. And you know, friends, Jesus knew you. Before ever you knew of him, before ever you even had an interest in Christ or the things of Christ. He knew you. I mean, we were thinking last Sunday morning, weren't we, how God the Father chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And you know, 2,000 years ago, Jesus died on a cross for you. He saw you personally, and he died for you personally. So before you even met me, Nathaniel, I knew you. And before you met Jesus, he knew you. Okay, but consider what Jesus then said to Nathaniel. So Jesus, comparing Nathaniel's experience, what Nathaniel's experience would be with the experience Jacob had, Nathaniel would see, he would come to see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on him, Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of Man. Just as Jacob saw this ladder set up on earth, spanning the distance between earth and heaven, with the Lord God Almighty, El Shaddai, standing above it, and the angels of God ascending and descending. The point is this, friends, he is El Shaddai. He is God Almighty. You know, if you look at Revelation chapter 1, this is Jesus speaking. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. He is El Shaddai. He's the Lord. You know what it says in Philippians? Therefore God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And Lord is the New Testament translation of Yahweh in the Old Testament. He's Lord God Almighty. This is Jesus. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He appeared to Abraham as Almighty God, it says in Genesis chapter 17 and verse 1. He appeared to Moses and spoke to him out of the burning bush, saying, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. It's the same one. It's the Lord. It's a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus. And Moses, of course, was afraid to look at him, it says in Exodus 3, verse 6. And he's the Lord who spoke to Moses face to face later on. Moses will go in the tabernacle, and it says, the Lord spoke to him face to face as a man speaks to his friend. And you'll remember that whenever Moses had spent time in the presence of the Lord and the Lord had spoke to him face to face, when Moses came out, his face beamed, his face radiated something of the glory of God, and the people couldn't look at him. Moses had to put a veil over his face. But the point is, this is the Lord, El Shaddai, God Almighty, and it's the Son of God who first appeared to Jacob at Luz or Bethel and spoke to him there. And it seems that Jacob never got over that. He never forgot it. 100 years or more have passed. And he's been through every kind of difficulty you can imagine, but he never forgot that first meeting, that first encounter with the Lord. Now, of course, that wasn't the only time the Lord ever met and spoke with Jacob. There were other occasions too. But this was his first encounter with the Lord, and he never forgot it. For him, it was like it happened yesterday. And he remembered all the words the Lord had spoken to him then. And Jacob was still clinging to those words by faith, even now at age 147 and just before he died. And he's ready to pass those words, to pass that word on to his sons and his grandchildren. And the thing is this, friends, for us, if we've had a real encounter with the Lord, never going to forget that, are you? Never going to forget it. can still remember when I first became a Christian. I can't remember the date, I never wrote it down, but I remember the occasion. And I can look back across my life and I can remember particular occasions when the Lord spoke to us in a very clear way. Never forget that. And see, such was the effect the Lord had on Jacob that it fills his heart, it fills his mind now as he's preparing to leave this world and go to God. What fills his mind is the Lord, the heavenly vision, and the word that God spoke to him. You know, you'll recall when Isaac thought his time had come. He was wrong, actually. He lived for several years after that. But there was a time in Isaac's life, and his eyes were dim also. And he thought his time had come. And all he wanted to do was eat some of his favourite food and bless his favourite son before he died, remember? And he was out of line with God's will there, with what he wanted to do. Yeah, all he wanted to do was eat some of his favourite food before he died. But Jacob was different. It seems his mind was full of the Lord now. He hadn't lived a perfect life, but now his mind is full of the Lord. So when Joseph came with Ephraim and Manasseh, all Jacob's conversation is the Lord and what the Lord had done for him and what the Lord had said to him, and he's full of thanksgiving and full of praise, as Paul puts it. You know, he worshipped leaning on the top of his staff. He's thinking back across his life and he's praising God for all that he'd done for him. His mind is full of the Lord. And I just say, Lord, may I be like Jacob in that respect. May my conversation be in the Lord. May I concern myself not with the trivia of this life, but with God's word and with God's plans and with the working out of God's plans for God's people. May that be our desire. You know, I'm not talking about just when we read. I mean now. Let's fill our mind up with the things of the Lord. Yeah, we've got to be concerned for what's happening in the world. But let's not allow that to take over our thinking. But let our minds be filled with the Word of God and with the Lord himself. And it's always a blessing, I think, to be with believers who want to talk about the Lord. You know, it's not all about, you know, what were the scores at weekend, or, you know, what's the weather going to do tomorrow, or those kinds of things. But the conversation is in the Lord. And sooner or later, it gravitates towards the Lord. And it's bound to, because your heart's full of the Lord. And so is theirs. So as I say, next week, we'll come back to this passage and we'll begin to look at these great prophecies that Jacob spoke over his sons and his grandsons. Let's just close with prayer then, shall we? Gracious Father, we thank you for the privilege again this evening to open these scriptures. Lord, we thank you for the privilege you've given us to even own a copy of this word. And Lord, what a treasure it is. What a wonderful treasure this is. It's all the treasures of the wisdom of God that God has revealed to us are contained in this. And Father, we thank you. And we thank you also that it points us to the Lord Jesus. Even in a passage like this, we see him there as God Almighty, as El Shaddai. He's there, and he's our Lord, and he's our Saviour. And Father, I pray that more and more we would feast on your word and to feed ourselves upon its truth and upon the Lord Jesus himself. Lord, may we be full of Jesus, that, Lord, we have something like Jacob of old to share with others, to pass on to others, to pass on, Lord, to our fellow man and even to the next generation. Lord, how the world today needs Jesus and needs to hear your word. Lord, may we fill our own hearts and minds with your word so we have something to pass on. For we ask this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.